God, we know that many people look at church and they view it as a place that is boring, even though so many of us experience it as a place where our passions come alive. God, help us to figure out how to share the life-giving gospel that makes our passions come alive. Help us figure out how to share that gospel with the world around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we are now coming to the end of our sermon series, Mythbusters, during which we've talked all about the top five stereotypes that young adults who don't go to church have of church. And throughout this sermon series, the bottom line that myself and Reverend Jenny have been trying to share with y'all is that the best way to overcome stereotypes of Christians is for you and me to be better types of Christians. And this looks differently for different stereotypes. So on the first week, I talked about the stereotype that Christians are judgmental, and I encouraged all of us to practice self-examination instead. And then in the second week, Reverend Jenny talked about the stereotype that churches are too focused on money, and she challenged us to think about what it might mean for us to look at our purpose and mission rather than falling back on the typical business of church, our function and tradition. And last week, Reverend Jenny challenged all of us to imagine what it might be like to respond to the stereotype that Christians are wrong just as often as we are right. And she asked us to look at the issues of justice in our society today, recognizing that we need not be partisan, but sometimes if we are to tackle these justice issues, we need to be a little bit political. And next week, Reverend Jenny's going to be talking about the stereotype that churches are all talk and no walk. I know a lot of y'all want to be here for that one. But today, friends, today we are talking about the stereotype that churches are boring. And I know that this is a stereotype that many of y'all are already familiar with, because a few weeks ago when we started this sermon series, I asked people to raise their hands if they had heard of certain stereotypes. And when we came to this stereotype, nearly a third of the room raised their hand, meaning a third of people came into worship and had already heard in some way, shape, or form that there are people out there who view church as boring. My hunch is that we even have people in this room who have loved ones, family or friends, maybe even children or nieces or nephews, colleagues at work, people who do not come to church, not because they don't believe in God or Jesus or the Bible, but because they find church boring. And so many of us already understand why this is a problem. But I also think there are people in this room who are asking a very legitimate question, namely, why is it such a bad thing to be bored? I mean, it's only an hour a week. It's for Jesus, after all. I mean, the real problem is this entertainment culture. We live in a culture where everyone needs to be entertained all the time. That's the problem, not church. And well, friends, if you feel that way, I can understand. I'm somewhat sympathetic myself. But I don't think the issue with boredom is entertainment. Instead, I think the issue with boredom is a matter of passion. And there was a story I heard recently that really helped me understand why the issue of boredom was not about entertainment, but passion. And it comes from a scholar by the name of Andrew Root. And Andrew tells a story that he heard from a professor of theology who met a young man who identified as a Christian, and they had a conversation. They did not know one another, but they got to talking about their faith. And the conversation went something like this. The young man said, "You know, I just really, really, really love Jesus." And the professor said, "Oh, that's so good to hear. You know, so many young people don't even go to church these days." And the young man said, "Oh, I don't go to church. I didn't say that. Church is too boring." "But I thought you said you love Jesus," said the professor. "Oh, I do love Jesus. I do," said the young man. "Okay, well, let me ask you a question," said the professor. "Are you willing to die for Jesus?" And the young man had to pause and think about this, because this was a serious question. This was a question about his level of commitment to Jesus. Was he all in for Jesus? Was he willing to follow the man who said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? And so the young man thought about it, and then he said, "Yes. Yes, I would be willing to die for Jesus." And then the professor said, "So let me get this straight. You're willing to die for Jesus, but not be bored for Jesus?" And I'm sure there's many people in this room right now who are thinking, that's exactly the problem. The problem is there's so many people who just want to be entertained. They just want to go to church and they'd rather die than not be entertained. But friends, if that's what you heard from this story, let me offer a different interpretation. Because you see, I think there are millions of young adults who are exactly like this young man. People who are on fire for Jesus Christ, who want to live lives of service and sacrifice for Jesus. People who are willing to put their own lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. And because they are so passionate about Jesus, when they look at churches and they view them as places where people are bored to death, they can't help but wonder, is the same gospel that I know really alive and effective in that church? In other words, what they experience is a disconnection from their life-giving passion and what they view as a place where people are bored to death. So for me, friends, boredom is not an issue of entertainment. It is an issue of passion. Now, the authors of Weird Church, which is the book that we're using to get these top five stereotypes from, the authors of Weird Church argue that people are bored when we in church talk about things that are disconnected from real life. And I think that's true, because if we're talking about things that don't matter for day-to-day living, then of course you're going to be bored, because I'd be saying nothing that matters to you. But I think there's another nuance here that the authors of Weird Church might have missed. Namely, that people are bored not only when there's a real-life disconnection, but also when there is an emotional disconnection. Craig Rochelle, who's a pastor I admire and pastors a church in Oklahoma, he says that people make changes to their life based on an emotional reaction to the gospel. In other words, friends, it's not enough for us to simply be talking practically about the reasons our faith matters. We also have to be talking emotionally about why our faith matters. That's what's going to bring people's passions alive when we make both a practical and an emotional connection. Now, I want to be clear about something. I am not saying that people at this church are not passionate. I am not saying that people here are either practically or emotionally disconnected from the gospel, because I've seen otherwise so many times. I've seen so many people who are so on fire for God in so many different ways here at this church. I don't think the issue for us is whether we are passionate, but I do wonder if there might be an issue of communication. Because even if we feel passionately about something, how do we share that with other people out in the world? And the thing I take great comfort in is realizing that this is not a new problem. Because as we read in today's scripture, even 2,000 years ago, right after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, when the apostles were running around the Roman Empire telling everybody they could about Jesus, even then they occasionally made the gospel sound boring instead of life-giving. I mean, today's story is a perfect example. Nobody was as passionate for Jesus as the Apostle Paul. His whole life was turned upside down by Jesus, and yet even he managed to preach a sermon that was so boring it almost killed somebody. And so let's take a minute to pay attention to the story, to think about what lessons we can learn from it. Remember, Paul is in the city of Troas, a city he had a connection to. He may have even founded the church there. He's getting ready to go somewhere else, and so he says, "Spread the word. I'm preaching one final sermon before I go on to my next destination." And so all the Christians in the city of Troas gather together, and they gather in a house church. And this is not like an itty-bitty little house. This is a three-story tenement building where multiple generations of a family would all live together. And Christians would typically worship on the top floor, the highest floor, maybe because they were closer to God. We don't really know why. But the other thing we need to understand is that in the first century, even though worship happened on a Sunday, Sunday was not a day off from work, y'all. Everybody had to work on Sundays, and so you could not gather for worship on a Sunday morning. Instead, people would gather for worship in the evening around 6 p.m. And so think about this. Everybody's gathered to hear Paul speak at 6 p.m. They know he's leaving the next day. They're really excited for him. And then he keeps on talking until midnight. Paul is talking for 6 hours when we finally learn about another character in the story, a man by the name of Eutychus. And I just have to tell you all this because for me it is so ironic. Eutychus in Greek literally means lucky. So just think about all the things that happened to this poor man and realize that his parents decided to name him Lucky. So here's Lucky. He wants to go hear Paul preach. He's expecting an awesome sermon, and for whatever reason, Lucky decided he was going to lean against the window. Let's not judge Lucky for that, y'all. I mean, Lucky's a young man. He had a still-developing cerebral cortex. He probably didn't think through all the implications of leaning against a window from the third floor of a building. But you know what? You know who we can blame? We can blame Paul, because that man decided to preach for 6 hours. If anything, Lucky was a hero. I mean, after 2 hours of preaching, your mind begins to lose track of the sermon. After 4 hours of preaching, your whole body's beginning to ache. And after 6, Well, Lucky did the best he could before his whole body just collapsed in exhaustion. He fell through the window and fell down 3 flights of stairs and hit the ground. And imagine this, everybody in worship sees this happen and all of a sudden they go, oh my gosh, Lucky fell out the window. And then they run downstairs and they go and they pick up Lucky's body and it's limp. And of course they assume Lucky just died because of Paul's sermon. And now friends, think about Paul. How must have Paul been feeling this whole time? He wanted to preach this amazing sermon to get people fired up. And then he accidentally preached a sermon that was so long, so late, so boring, it may have killed somebody. And so I'm sure that Paul was filled with great anxiety when he went downstairs to try and check in on Lucky. And I'm sure he felt great relief when he put his body over Lucky's and felt something, maybe his breath or a heartbeat, and realized, oh my goodness, I haven't killed him. And so Paul turns around and he says to everybody, guys, don't worry. Lucky isn't dead. He's okay. Don't worry about him. But you know what? I've still got a sermon to preach, so I'm going back upstairs. Can you imagine that? That's literally what happened. He says, Lucky's okay, I'm gonna go back to work. And he goes upstairs and he keeps on preaching until daybreak. So if Paul started preaching at 6 p.m. and daybreak is around 6 a.m., that means Paul was preaching for a whole 12 hours, interrupted only when his sermon almost caused someone to die. So if anybody here ever has any complaints about the length of the sermons or the length of our services, just be glad that we are not living in the first century. And so clearly this was not a great experience for Paul. People kept on telling this story about him over and over again. Lucky's friends were, of course, upset about the incident, but probably also slightly amused, which is why we still have the story in our Bibles today. This was just a story people couldn't stop telling. But I think Paul did learn his lesson, and we know this because the next time Paul preached, he preached at a city called Ephesus. And that time when he preached, Paul talked about his lived experience. He talked about his relationship with Jesus, and he talked about how he had been transformed. And then he talked to the audience, and he talked about their experiences. And Paul's sermon was so powerful that by the end of it, everybody who listened to him was in tears. And Paul got down on his knees to pray with the people who had just heard that message. I mean, talk about doing a 180. And so if Paul could learn to talk about his own lived experience and experiences and his own passions as a way of connecting the gospel to people, what about you and me? Well, I'm sure some of y'all are thinking, well, isn't that just the pastor's job? Aren't the pastors supposed to talk about Jesus and everybody else listens? Well, friends, if that's the way you think, I don't have time to go into this, but I really encourage you to read the conclusion to the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus makes it clear that all of us, not simply those with the gifts of teaching and preaching, all of us are supposed to go forth and make disciples of all people. We are all supposed to share our faith. And now I know this is something which is a terrifying idea in New England, where faith is about as private as you can get. So I'm going to make this real easy for y'all. The challenge for all of us this week is to share one thing that we are passionate about here at Old South Union Church with one other person. Just share one thing with one other person. It's not that hard. It could be a Facebook message. It could be an email. It could be a conversation over coffee. Just find one way to share one thing with somebody that you're passionate about. Now, some of y'all may be wondering, well, what does that even look like? What should I share? Well, earlier this week, we posted on Facebook a request for people to share with us what they were passionate about here at Old South Union Church. And we had a number of people respond to that Facebook post. And I'm not even sure if they thought about it this way, but in just writing a few sentences online, those people were sharing what they were passionate about. They were sharing their faith with hundreds of people on the internet. And so I'm just going to share a few of those as a way of wrapping up today's sermon. Linda Brown says, "The pup and the clothing closet. The church is so alive on Saturday mornings, filled with excitement, joy sometimes, some grousing, but always so alive and definitely not boring." Kathy Sprague said, "OSU does an amazing job of reaching out to the community. Another great aspect is that both Jenny and Larry have an endearing sense of humor and are not afraid to laugh at themselves. This always makes the sermon fun. Kathy, I hope I haven't disappointed." Bill Ramsey says that Bible study provided a foundation of awakening a sense of purpose and mission with an abundance of opportunities through OSU to partake in giving, sharing, and ultimately receiving the joy of the Lord's provisions and promise. Pam Carnicelli Ryan says, "Our beautiful Sunday school children, and of course, the food pantry." Julia E. Schaefer says, "Making me feel welcome even though I cannot attend regularly. Nancy Angelus says, supporting the community of Weymouth in the opioid crisis. Anne Maloney says, even though I am not a member of your church, I enjoy reading the posts about all the activities and what the church and Sunday school children are doing. Linda Austin said, touched deeply by our healing prayers commitment to enabling healing on a monthly basis and during worship times. And Dina Canducci says, music, 3 exclamation points, music. Now, speaking quickly, very personally, my passions are stirred to life here at Old South whenever I hear a message that really connects with me. When I see one of our children or teens deepen their faith, and when I hear stories about our members reaching out to love one another in the name of Jesus. So friends, did you hear yourself mentioned somewhere in that list? And if not, what stirs your passions to life? And what is one way that you can share one thing you are passionate about with one person? Imagine if everyone in that room could do it. How many hearts and minds might be changed about what it means to do church? How many people would recognize that church is not a place where we come to be bored to death, but where our passions are stirred to life? Amen.